The Hibernia oil platform that is shown right there is about I forget how far, it's pretty far off. It's 189 miles off of the Nova Scotia shore, and it's attached to the bottom of the ocean. They've got it anchored there. But one of the things that I thought was most interesting about it is part of the platform, they designed in 18 or 16 teeth, these giant teeth that are designed to withstand a huge iceberg that is supposedly one of the biggest icebergs that they see in 500 years or so. It's one of those, you know, catastrophic events. And they did it because they've actually had oil rigs kind of go down in because of some of the rough weather here and the icebergs that are there. And even though they think that it's designed to a complete T and that it can handle everything, the fact of the matter is that they still are in Iceberg Alley, and they want to be cautious of that. And they want to be constantly aware that the potential danger is there. And they don't sit back on their laurels. As a matter of fact, they actually have tugboats that are there, and their job is that if an iceberg gets too close, I don't know how they do it, but they literally take the iceberg and tug it away from the platform there. This idea of being aware of your surroundings and being aware of the potential dangers and the idea of being on a constant alert, I think, is a good reminder for us. We've gone through pretty much all of the book of Ephesians. We have only a few chapters left. One more sermon, we'll look at the last four verses. But the Apostle Paul has gone through a variety of different stuff. In the first three chapters, he spent a lot of time focusing on the kind of doctrine. He told us about how God works in our lives. He reminds us how he's knit us together as a church from a variety of different backgrounds and how we are one people. And then in the chapters 4 through 6, he gets more into the practical. This is what Christianity looks like. If you put your hope and trust in Jesus, this is the impact it should have on your life. And he closes his letter reminding us as Christians that we need to be aware, like they are around this oil rig of the Hibernia. We have to be aware of the constant danger that's there. And it's not just a danger on a physical sense, but a spiritual danger. And so last week we started looking at this chapter, this verse, Ephesians 6. And today we're going to look specifically at the armor of God, the second half of it. So if you want to turn with me in your Bibles, Ephesians 6, 10 through 20 is what we're going to read today. I've entitled the sermon the Spiritual Battle because that's really kind of what it is. But Paul wants to remind us that we are not defenseless, that we have things at our disposal that we can use. So we not only need to be aware of what's going on, that's kind of where I hit last week, but we also need to engage and be prepared this way, kind of like they are with the tugboats on the oil rig. And so if you want to turn with me here, the Ephesians 6, 10 through 20, and also if you want to follow online, there's the link to the YouVersion app that has the Bible passage and also sermon notes in it as well. But this is the word of the Lord. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. Put on the full armor of God so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, and against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. Therefore, put on the full armor of God so that when the day of evil comes, you may be able to stand your ground, and after you've done everything to stand, stand firm. Then with the belt of truth buckled around your waist, with the breastplate of righteousness in place, and with your feet fitted with the readiness that comes from the gospel of peace. In addition to all this, take up the shield of faith, which you can extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one. Take up the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. And pray in the Spirit on all occasions with all kinds of prayers and requests. With this in mind, be alert and always keep on praying for all the Lord's people. Pray also for me that whenever I speak words may be given to me so that I will be fearlessly make known the mystery of the gospel for which I am the ambassador in chains. Pray that I may declare it fearlessly as I should. Now, today we're going to look at the armor and we're going to look at the individual pieces and we're going to see their effect. Now, the one thing I do want to do, the warning that I want to give us is when we talk about the armor of God, it's so easy for us to focus on the equipment. It's easy for us to focus on kind of the nuts and bolts of things. What does this piece mean? And what's the impact of all of this? That we forget what we covered last week, which is the most important part. And that is this, that our strength and our power are from the Lord. Paul starts off this little pericope, a little section of scripture that kind of is clumped together. That's kind of the word people use, where he says it in the very beginning, finally be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. Now, he tells us that we need to take a stand. He tells us that we need to put on the armor. And there is this image of us having to be proactive in this. But ultimately, what he stresses over and over again in all of this is that our power is not in you and I, but rather it is in the Lord. It is him. He is the source of our strength, not ourselves. Now, I don't know about you, but that is a hopeful thing for me. What we see is that the armor helps, but God is the ultimate source of our protection. That's the language that he uses here. Now, we not only see this in that very bold kind of statement in the beginning in 6:10, but if you look at the armor of God, we see it again. See, most of us, when we read this passage, we assume that Paul used this armor metaphor because the readers of his day saw all the Roman soldiers wearing it. And that's true. Paul's very good at picking up, and Jesus was very good at it too, at picking up illustrations that people would see and using that as an illustration here. But if you look at it a little bit closer, what you'll see is that these armor concepts are actually taken from the book of Isaiah. Yes, they are an image that people would see, and that's a good thing. It's a good visual reminder there. But ultimately, they are rooted in the Old Testament, and they are characteristics of the Messiah. Matter of fact, Isaiah 11, 1 through 5, and 59, verse 17, and a couple other places that I'll bring up later, all have the same kind of an image of the Messiah fighting on their behalf. And it says it right there in Isaiah 59, 17. He put on the righteousness as his breastplate and the helmet of salvation on his head. He put on the garments of vengeance and wrapped himself in the zeal as in a cloak. So the Jewish readers, at least, would have recognized that not only did Paul remind them that there is power and our strength is in the Lord, but these images would have recalled that the Messiah was fighting on their behalf and at work in them. And if you see Isaiah 11, verses 1 through 5, this kind of image comes up too. Now, this one we often do with the stump of Jesse and all of that. But if you look at it, it talks about all these ideas of the rod and the sword and righteousness as his belt and faithfulness as a sash. Now, those are slightly different than what we see in our list, but this image of the Messiah putting on this armor and fighting on behalf of their people is there. And so what we want to see here is that it's very clear in this passage, and even in the use of the different things, that God is the source of our strength. We need to do our part. We need to be proactive in all this, but God is the ultimate one who's in power here, and we need to honor that, and we can trust that. And when we kind of come at spiritual battles, when we become aware of even things, it's easy for us to kind of become afraid. Because sometimes when we understand the power that Satan and his demons have in the world around us, it can be a scary thing. Just in different things that I've gone through in my ministry, I can tell you that that's kind of what happens. I've literally had multiple conversations with people where they're like, you know, I'm starting to read these books or I'm starting to see this stuff and it kind of scares me. And what we have to remind ourselves over and over and over again is it's not the might of the beings that are coming at us that we have to be afraid of, but rather because we have the Almighty God, the creator of the universe, who's the greatest power in the world working on our behalf and behind us. And that's the strength that we have. There's another aspect, though, that we also need to pick up. And sometimes I wish that we could have like a Southern Bible, you know, because the English language isn't always great. You can mean you singular or you plural. And so when we don't have the you plural, like the you all, that's what I mean by the Southern Bible, so we know that it's the you plural, we miss this. But there is a communal aspect to this battle. One, we saw it at the end of that passage where it says, pray for everybody. It's definitely there. We'll see that. But it's also in the commands. All of Paul's commands are second person plural. They should all read you all. It's all, you all be strong. You all stand up. You all put your armor of God on. And that's important for us because this is not just a singular thing. This is not just an isolated battle. We are engaged to do life together as a community of believers, and so we need one another. As a matter of fact, if you look at it, the armor pieces that he focuses on are all on the front. And so there's kind of this almost assumption that, one, God isn't behind us. That's definitely the image that we have there of saying to find our strength in God. But there's also an image of people all standing in a circle one, with one another, that we have each other's back. And so this is important for us to remember. It's one of the important things that we need to kind of take under and take stock of. We cannot do life individually. We are made to do it together, and this is a battle that we engage in. Now, as we look at the particular pieces, as I said, we'll look at the individual ones. There's an idea that I want you to have in mind, and that is this, that the gospel should impact every aspect of our lives because it fortifies us against Satan's attacks. Think about it. The armor is literally got every cover from head to toe, except for maybe the back. It doesn't talk about that, but some of the pieces would have done that a little bit. So everything is covered there. And the idea is that the gospel should impact everything and that it fortifies us against Satan's attack. Now, I told you about the oil field and the oil rig, the Hibernia, and how they have those things ready for attack. But I like the old castles. My girls have been getting into, you know, we've been watching different movies throughout this, and, you know, they have, like, the princess movies, and there's the castles, but for me, the castles that I think are most interesting are the ones that have the moats, you know, the ones that have this, they've got the big idea, the big lake around it, and I like the idea of crocodiles. There's always a couple movies, cartoons, where, you know, they throw the people over there, but those guys know how to be prepared and take a stand. This one's from the Bonium Castle in England, and this guy's got it all figured out. He knows. He must have been in battle because look at it. It's all fields around him, and he created this moat, and it's huge. There's one way in and one way out. He is ready and prepared for the battle, and we have to have that same kind of a mindset when we go into this. But putting on the armor ultimately means to put on Christ or striving to become more like him. And as I said, we're going to look at all the individual items, and it's important for us to do. But the idea is that all of it is really just basics of Christianity. It is what he actually talked about in Ephesians 4, 22 and following, where it's this idea of putting on and putting off the old behavior and putting on godly behavior. And so all of this is really kind of us clothing ourselves with Christ and letting the implications of our faith impact all of it. And so this is one thing that we need to keep in mind here. So what are the different elements that Paul addresses? I mean, what are these different things that he brings up? Well, there's a bunch of them that he highlights for us. The first one is the belt of truth. Ephesians 6:14 says, "Stand firm then with the belt of truth buckled around your waist." Now, when you think of putting on the belt, you know, we may think of this brown little thing that we wear, but and that we have to keep our pants up. And if we don't, maybe if they're a little big, they'll fall down. But this is really kind of the tying of a tunic that the Roman soldiers wore below everything else. So it's this idea that this is what allows them to move, and it allows them to keep things going. And so it's there. It's got probably little straps there that are going to protect them as well. But the idea is this is the basic kind of the very bottom part of the armor that they're putting on. Now, we've said that last week we looked at the different ways that the devil works against us, and I said it's the fat devil. And we know that deception and fear and accusation and temptation are the tools in his arsenal that he's going to come at us. And what we need to realize is the truth is the way that we overcome it. Truth is the way that we will overcome deception. Truth is the way that we will overcome accusations. Truth is the way that we will overcome those accusations. And also fear, when we remember the truth of who God is and the way that he's working there. And so it's important for us. We know that Satan's going to come at us in those different ways. Deception, accusations, fears, temptations. And it is Satan's primary way of hurting our relationship with God. Remember, it says, John 8:44 says that he is the father of lies and that lying is his native language, which means this is what he's going to use to come at us. And so truth is vitally important for us, and we need to do that. So what we need to know, though, is we need to be grounded in that truth. We need to know who we are in Christ, and that's the identity of what we have. And Jesus will always lead us to truth. John 14:6 says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. And so when he speaks truth, and when the Bible speaks truth about who we are, the Holy Spirit will use that to reveal the truth, to ground us, and to protect us. And so it's important for us to know that. Our identity and who we are. The Bible says that when we put our hope and trust in Jesus, Paul already told us that God was at work in our lives before we even realized it, opening our hearts to his understanding, leading us in that way, that he jump-started the battery of our hearts to enliven us and put our even hope and trust in him. And because of all that, we become a child of God, and we nothing can separate us from the love of God. That's what this passage says. In Romans, not COVID, not difficult relationships, not difficult things in life, the loss of a job or any of that stuff. Nothing can separate us from the love of God. And this is the kind of truth that we need to let permeate in our minds and in our hearts and let make it the ultimate identity of who we are. It is vitally, vitally important. So we need to know the truth about who we are in Christ, but we also need to know the absolute truth that the Bible communicates. 2 Timothy 3, verses 16 says that all scripture is God-breathed and useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness so that all the servant of God may be thoroughly equipped with every good work. Do you see that? The same idea of being equipped, being ready, is there in that passage. And what it says is that the Bible is the ultimate truth, and it is what's going to work in our lives. It is, should be what shapes it. And there are so many things that we can use to dictate what's true. The biggest one is just our culture and what the culture thinks about different topics. But what Paul says is, no. We need to be grounded in truth. The truth of how God views us and who we are in God, but also the truth of the Bible communicates about right and wrong. And so I want to ask you these questions today. I want you to think about these things. What is it that you get? How do you determine your truth? About how do you live your life? But how do you figure out what's right and wrong in your life? And it's not going to be what our culture says, which is feels right or is popular opinion. But if we really want to fight against Satan and his schemes in our lives, if we want to be grounded in our relationship with God, we need to let the Bible dictate it. And not only that, we need to let the Bible dictate our identity. And what that means is, even though we may feel unloved by other people sometimes, even though we may feel unvalued by other people, the Bible tells us that God, before the creation of the world, saw us and put alive into our hearts so we can put our faith in him, and brought him, drew us through the work of the Holy Spirit to become children of God. These are the things that need to dictate us. These are the truths that we need to let resonate deep inside of our hearts. And we need to remind ourselves of this over and over again, because it's so easy for us to kind of be led astray. The second piece that we see is the breastplate of righteousness. He says there, stand firm with the breastplate of righteousness. Now, it's probably a metal or leather unit, depending on kind of the era of when this stuff was made, that protected the soldier's vital organs from attack. Now, this is important because our righteousness protects us. Now, there's two parts of righteousness if you look at it. The first part is very God-centered. It's called imputed righteousness. That's what the theologians use. But really what it means is that even though we sin, God always views us through the lens of Jesus Christ and the work that he did on the cross. And so by virtue of our faith in God, which is a gift from God himself, which is what he told us in Ephesians 2:6, we have righteousness. So even though we technically sin and we are imperfect and we will constantly do that, we also have the righteousness of Christ over top of us. This is the righteousness, the breastplate of righteousness. And Titus 2:13 says, while we wait for the blessed hope, the appearing of the glory of our great Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us to redeem us from all wickedness and to purify for himself a people that are his own, eager to do what is good. So do you see that kind of language? He purified us, not us purifying ourselves. And that's the truth of the gospel, right? That Christ embraces us in our sin, and he took the punishment that we deserve, and he gives us his righteousness instead. That's how when we stand before the great judgment of God, we can say it's not our righteousness, it's the Christ righteousness. But we need to hang on to that this imputed righteousness and Christ righteousness. We need to put it on ourselves in this battle. Because especially when we fight accusations, which we saw was one of the ways that the Satan works last week, that he uses our sin against us. He tries to make us doubt whether or not God can love us. Now, there are times when conviction and accusation will seem very similar. In both of those moments, when we're convicted by the Holy Spirit or when we're accused by the devil, we'll have this like busted moment. You know, I mean, if you're a parent, you know, you've done it with your kids. It's like they tell you something and all of a sudden you catch them and they're like, oh, I know I'm busted. Maybe you felt that yourself in different times. It's that moment you have when all of a sudden, you know, the lights are and the cop lights come and you're like, even if you don't know what you did, you're like, I'm busted because the cop's trying to pull me over. And you have that moment of sense there. But the difference between accusation and conviction, or even condemnation and conviction, is this. When the Spirit convicts us, he will always remind us of the truth of who we are in Christ and also the righteousness that we have in Christ. Conviction, you'll have that busted feeling, but it will remind you of the grace that is extended to you because they're trying to draw you to Christ and remind you of your brokenness. Accusation will instead try and condemn you. It will make you feel like you're unlovable to God and that you've blown it. And that's when we need to remind us of the truth of God's grace, but also the righteousness that we have in Christ. And so we can stand firm in that. But we also need, as we've seen throughout the book of Ephesians, that it's not just an excuse to sin. I mean, Paul even says, people say, well, hey, if I've got grace, I can do whatever I want. And Paul says, no, 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 don't do that. It's just so that you can, grace can abound. That's ridiculous. No, we got to also do what we called imparted righteousness or sanctification are the big words that the theologians use, which means that we need to strive to live holy lives, Christ-like lives, because Satan attacks through our sin. He can use sin to attack us. And we see that in 1 Peter 5, 8, and 9. Be alert and of sober mind. Your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, looking someone to devour. Resist him, standing firm in your faith. And so I want you to see here that we need to be careful about that. Righteousness, we have it of Christ that's imputed to us, but the righteousness we also put on is just holy living, Christ-like living. The third part that we see, the third aspect of this, is the shoes of the gospel of peace. Now, the Roman soldiers wore leather shoes with metal spikes on their soles. This was pretty cutting edge. I mean, this is kind of like when Nike came out with a tennis shoe, and all of a sudden athletes have this way back when. I mean, they were cutting edge. They had these things. They could go further. They could do different terrain because of the shoes that they had. And so what Paul wants us to see is that we are given the gospel of peace. Peace. Not fear, peace. Not feeling separated from God. No, what Christ accomplished on the cross unites us with God, and we have peace with God. And that gospel of peace is important for us to remember. Now, this idea of the shoes should carry on a couple of different images. The first one is this image of walking and moving. We are called to carry the gospel message to others. Isaiah 52, verse 7 says, how beautiful on the mountains are the feet of those who bring good news, who proclaim peace, who bring glad tidings, who proclaim salvation, who say to Zion, your God reigns. So this image of the feet and the gospel we see throughout the Old Testament as well. Again, my point here is that the armor of God is a great image because the people would have seen the Roman soldiers, but it's ultimately rooted in the Old Testament, and it is rooted in the idea of what Messiah and what God accomplished. And so you and I need to be prepared. We don't know what situations God will put us in. God has put you in the work environment. God has put you in the neighborhood. God has put you in your family and in your circle of friends. And he has done it so that you have the ability to share the gospel with people. And especially in these uncertain times, these times where people feel the weight of all the stuff that's going around, it's good for us to remind ourselves that we have the gospel of peace. That even though it may seem like in elections are coming up, even though it may seem like there's different views on COVID and on everything, where there's argument back and forth, and I don't know about you, but it can be disheartening. But the Bible says, no, no, we have the gospel of peace, and our job is to be those agents of civility, those agents of peace, being the person who brings people together, but ultimately not just to bring people together for the sake of bringing people together, but to be prepared to share the gospel. And one of the ways we can do it is just by the way that we engage them. The other thing is that the idea of these spikes is that the gospel anchors us in hard times. It anchors us in hard times, that even though when we go through difficult circumstances, that we can resist him standing firm in that faith, that image of being able to do that. That's why people wear cleats, right? When they play sports, they put on the sport, they can be sliding around everywhere and they can kind of be going anywhere, but they put on cleats and they've got a lot better traction. They can move through. And so this idea of the feet fitted with the gospel of peace, we should be prepared to go and share the gospel, but we should also be prepared that the gospel anchors us. It allows us to navigate through pretty treacherous stuff. And this is important for us to know. The fourth piece is to pick up the shield of faith. Now, the Roman soldiers carried huge shields made of leather that would protect them from the flaming arrows. And this was literally part of the army, the army or warfare of their day. People would put tar on their arrowheads and shoot them to try and start things on fire and attack people. And so, I mean, there's different size, shields at different things, but most people, scholars, think that Paul had in mind these large ones, these big ones that were made out of leather, so that when, and sometimes they'd even wet them so that when the flame would come, it would be kind of extinguished. And this is the idea that we have here. The idea, though, that behind it is that these flaming arrows are going to come. As we said, we shouldn't be shocked when we get deceived. We shouldn't be shocked when we feel fear. We shouldn't be shocked when we feel these accusations and these temptations. If we are a Christian, we are in battle. And so the Satan is going to work that way. And there may be times where we feel that intensity and we don't really understand what's going on. I mean, I got to tell you, last week I told you, you know, sometimes I feel really bad about sermons or those kind of things and realize that that's when God works the most. I had a chuckle this morning because it's like, if anything could go wrong this morning, it was. And that's not just coincidence because we're preaching on spiritual warfare in the army of God. But we also have faith that just because all these little things kind of come at us and all the chaos is there, that our shield of faith is what will protect us. Our shield of faith is there. And again, sometimes we may go, well, I don't feel like I got a lot of faith. I feel like I've got more doubts and all these things are just zinging at me. The Bible tells us, what Ephesians has told us is faith is a gift of God. And God will give us the strength to overcome all this. Matter of fact, even I love the stories of in the Gospels of the father who asked that God will heal his kid, and he admits his doubt. He says, "Lord, help me in my unbelief." And so, if we don't feel like our faith is strong enough to endure the arrows that are coming of broken relationships, or the deception, or the accusations, or the fears, or the temptations, and it feels like we've got this little shield, and there's too many arrows that have already come, and we feel overwhelmed. One, this is where other people can come in, and we'll talk about how we can do it: pray and speak the truth, and all these things. But also, we can say, "Lord, my faith feels weak. Help me put the shield of faith around me. Help me to trust even in my doubting, even in my unbelief." And submitting to that, trusting that God's faith that he's implanted in our hearts will get us through this is an important thing. And so we need to realize that this is a battle, and the faith that we have in Christ is something that can protect us. The other piece that he says is the helmet of salvation. Now, they had a metal helmet that protected the Roman soldiers' brains. And our salvation can protect our minds from doubt and fears and the devil's accusations. Now, it doesn't mean that we don't ever struggle with this stuff, okay? Like, that's just the reality. We all struggle with faith. We all will sometimes struggle with doubts and accusations. That's part of the Christian life. As a matter of fact, sometimes that's a thing that God uses to kind of deepen our faith. We maybe move to a different spot of understanding. But we have the helmet of salvation to protect it. When I was a kid, my brother and I were building a fort, my folks owned, like, at that time, I think it was 12 acres, and we had a creek that went down that was kind of on the back edge of the property, and it was a great place to play as a kid. I think I was in the junior high, and my brother's 4 years younger than me. And so we would like to build stuff. Like, we'd go down there and explore and go look at the crawdads or whatever was there. But we also wanted to make a fort. And there's this perfect weeping willow tree that we thought was the coolest. And so what we did is we started to build it. Now, I'm the older brother at the time, so I thought I would be the adventuresome one. And I'm also the engineer. So, you know, I'm bossy because I'm the oldest. I'm the engineer. That's the way my brain works. And, you know, so I took charge, and I said, okay, this is where we're going to build it. And we brought the wood down, and I started to put up hammer, and I was going to put up the different, things that we could climb up at, little things. And so I put a hammer on top of a branch, thinking I'll just hang it here so I can get a little bit higher up, and then I can nail the next kind of ladder rung that we were trying to create. Well, my brother came up behind me and didn't know that I'd hung up the hammer there. And if you know Weeping Willow, you know, they're weeping, and so all the trees kind of, the leaves are kind of intertwined. And so when he grabbed one of the branches below it, he pulled on the one that had my hammer, and a hammer literally hit Claw right on his head. And it cut it good. And I'll never forget, it's a head wound, so you know it's going to gush whether it's really that big or that bad or not. And so he's screaming and he's crying, and he jumps on his bike and he goes there, and we had to go down this major highway, and I'm trying to catch up with him on a bike. He just took off because he's hurt and he's moving. And I'll never forget people honking the horn at him, pointing at his head like he doesn't know that it's bleeding and gushing. I mean, his whole shirt was covered by that time. It's like, couldn't you have at least stopped to help? I mean, don't just honk and tell him that's going there. Help the poor kid, you know? And two people did that. I don't know why I remember that. But he needed a hard helmet because his brother was not really taking that very seriously. And that's the power of it, right? There's a hard helmet. There's a hard hat that protects us. And what the Bible says is that our salvation, which is a gift from God, will protect us. Romans says that there is nothing that can separate us from the love of God. And so no matter what we go through, no matter what things come our way, that salvation will protect our head, will protect our minds, will protect our hearts. And we need to realize that that is at our disposal. It is an anchor there. It's important for us. 2 Corinthians 10:5 says, "We demolish arguments and every pretense that sets itself up against the knowledge of God, and we take captive every thought to make it obedient to Christ." This idea of taking thoughts captive and engaging in that and letting the salvation dictate our life is important. The other element that we see is the sword of the Spirit, the word of the God. Now, if you look at these elements here, one thing that's interesting is most of them are defensive. The helmet protects your head. The armor protects you here. The belt protected you and also gave you some mobility. The shield, all of these things are more defensive. But the one thing that he uses that is offensive, not offensive, well, the word of God is offensive in both ways. Offense more in the sports where it's taking the initiative, but it's also offensive to the culture around us. But it is the word of the Lord. And God's word is offensive against the double scheme. We must use it and speak truth to one another. If you look at the temptation that Christ fits or deals with after he's been in the desert for 40 days, and when the Holy Spirit brings him there, the devil tries to twist Scripture, tries to make it sound really religious, and even makes it almost seem like it's true, but not quite true. But what does Jesus do? He always responds with the clarity of the word, and he brings it back into the context and fights it with the word of the Lord. And really, that's what we need to do. We need to know the word. We need to be able to bring it to us, and we need to not ignore those times when the Spirit convicts us through the word of God, and we need to be prepared with it. And it is the ultimate source of truth. And so if it is the ultimate source of truth, when culture says this, we need to say, well, how does that line up with Scripture? Well, Scripture says this, so we need to attack that idea of what culture tells us. And all of these things, this is the word of the Lord. This is what it's meant to be. And so we see that it is one of the tools that we have. Now, the last one that I'm going to cover isn't actually given part of the armor. It's not given, something to do, but like a piece of armor that it's connected with. But if you look at the Greek, the words that are used makes it imply that it's definitely supposed to be kind of one thought here. And in 18, he ends by talking about prayer. And he not only talks about the power of it, but he talks about practically some things that he can pray for. And prayer is one of those things that is so important for us. One of the things that I love is when we're on our Facebook group, or now that we're using the YouVersion app and trying to get out those prayer requests there, that people are, hey, this is what's going on. Please pray for me. Please do this. And we have we're facing a ton of stuff. Like yesterday was just one of those days. I don't know. I go through it. I where you feel the burden of what people that you guys carry, that we all carry. Steph and I have our own burdens, but we all have these things that we carry. And prayer is one of the ways that even if we can't physically come together as much as we would like through in this COVID, we can be praying for them. And Paul says that we need to be praying on all occasions. So when we feel those, we need to be praying individually, that when we feel those accusations, when we feel those temptations, when we feel those fears and that deception, we pray to God, God, help me, show me the truth, do all of this stuff, but that we also pray for others. And praying for others reminds us that we're in a communal battle. It reminds us that we're not alone. And sometimes I think that that's half of the thing, the way that Satan likes us to work is to make us feel like what we're going through is so different or that what we're going through, you know, is way worse than the world around, the people around us. And so when we pray for others, we realize that, one, they're broken just like we are. They've got struggles just like us, and we're in this together, and it creates a unity. There's a unity there. But also, it's a way that we can engage together. We can pray for one another. We can help one another through prayer. But also, prayer reminds us of our reliance of God. We circle back to what we talked about in the very beginning. See, Paul even asks, he's in prison, he says that, but what does he pray for? Not for just the strength to get through prison. He prays that he'll preach the gospel, that he'll speak the truth, that he'll do everything that he needs to do. This is a guy who's been a church planter, who's literally, you know, gone through things that I can't even imagine. If anybody could be puffed up, it's him. But what do you see instead? He says, no. Nothing I do, any of the good that I've accomplished, is on my own. No, I need the power of God, I need the wisdom of God, I need the strength of God to get through the situation. So please, please pray for me. And it's always good for us, even as we go through this list and as we think about this list, go through those things. If you look through the list, the majority of them, though, are gifts from God. Faith is a gift from God. Truth is a gift from God. Salvation is a gift from God. Righteousness, the imputed righteousness, is a gift from God. All these things are a gift of God. And Paul says, look, we need to remember that. But ultimately, we need to remember that our hope is not in ourselves. It's not in us putting on the armor. Yes, we have to put on the armor. Yes, we have to stand. Yes, we have to engage. Yes, we have to do all these things. But ultimately, our hope and our trust is not in ourselves. It's in the Lord's might. It's in the grace that Christ extends us. And so, I can't think of a better way for us to celebrate that fact. The Lord's might, the Lord's strength, the Lord's grace, the Lord's truth, than by taking communion, which we'll do here in a little bit. So put on the armor of God. Fight with all of it. But ultimately remember that our hope is not in ourselves. Our hope is in the one who's behind us battling on our behalf. It's his might and his glory that's important. Let's pray.
You are listening to a sermon from Crossway Church in Battleground, Washington. You can learn more about our church online at crosswaychurchwa.com. We invite you to attend a worship service on Sundays at 10 a.m. at 311 North Parkway.